Beautiful song. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's take our Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's begin reading verse number 1. Let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the gods of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of power may be of God and not of us. Now notice carefully verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing portion of Scripture. God, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, it speaks to us so powerfully. Just the reading of it, Lord, if we'd listen and pay attention, just speaks to our hearts in a powerful way. And Lord, well, we need your help this morning as we preach the Bible. Lord, I need a focus of mine. Lord, I need to feel your Spirit filling, God. I need to know that you're there and that you're with me. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. You know my heart. There's really no other reason that I look for, desire. I just want to help somebody. I want to be a blessing by preaching your word this morning. And God, I don't know the needs of the people in this room, Lord. I'm sure that there are many and they're varied, but you know the heart, God, and you can take a message and you can custom make it to fit the need of the hour in each and every heart. So we pray that you would do this. And Lord, we ask now that you'd take control of this service, please. Build a hedge about this place. Let the Holy Spirit of God have freedom and reign. Lord, may we, each and every one, now as we're praying, surrender our minds and our heart and our ears to the Holy Spirit of God. May we not miss what you have for us this morning. Lord, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And Lord, I would think it would be a shameful thing. I think it would be a horrible thing to look around this morning and see God ministering and speaking to people and to feel left out, to not get what you have for me today. And Lord, I pray that would be the heart's desire of each and every one here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to preach a message entitled, Four Things You Will Never Have to Face as a Christian. Four Things You Will Never Have to Face as a Christian. Paul writes this chapter to the church of Corinth. He spends the first six verses doing what I did last Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and that's taking that little treasure can out, and dumping it out, just kind of going through it and saying, look what we got through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what we got because we're saved. Look at all the benefits of salvation. And you know what? It's good for us from time to time to do that. I like a service every once in a while where we just say, hey, we're saved, and let's study what that means, and let's see what that allows us. I mean, we're sons of God. We're joint heirs of Jesus Christ. I mean, heaven's our home. One of these days, we're going to walk on streets of gold. And you know, every once in a while, it's just good to stop and have a little Baptist-costal fit. I'm saved. And look at all that God's done for me and done for my family and blessed us far beyond what we deserve. But then we get down into verse number 7, and he kind of changes gears here. Says, but, after going through all of these blessings, but we have this treasure. All of these treasures, all the things God's given us, guess where we keep them right now? In earthen vessels. We are carrying them around in these bodies of the flesh. And because of that, things aren't always going to be perfect down here on earth. And we are going to have to face some things here on earth as a Christian. So Paul basically, in this next portion of scripture, but we have in these next few verses, outlines for us four things that we will have to face as a Christian, but four things that we will never have to face as a Christian. And I thought you might just get a blessing by going through these. Now, Satan, folks, is going to give you trouble if you're saved. You understand that? You know, the devil's not real happy that you got saved. I believe he's like a coach. He's got plan A and plan B. And plan A was to see to it that you never got saved. And if you'll look back in your life, you can probably see the many times that he tried to prevent that from happening. There may be people in this room this morning. You know what? The honest truth is, you're not saved. And by the way, that was true of everybody in this room at one time or another. And so it's not an unusual thing. Matter of fact, the vast majority of the people in the world are not saved. But you're sitting there and you say, I'm not saved. And you know what Satan's plan A is for you? Plan A from hell's coach is keep you lost, keep you lost, keep you lost. He'll do things during the service to try to distract your attention away from the preaching. When that Holy Spirit, that still small voice, begins to speak to your heart and convict you of sin and encourage you to receive Christ, he'll do everything in the world to try to drown out that voice. And that's his plan. Boy, that's why if I'm a Christian, I'm setting up in church. That's why if I'm a Christian, I don't care if my, excuse me for being a little blunt here, but I don't care if my bladder is going to explode. I think I'm just going to say, I don't want to ever do anything in any service that could be used of Satan to distract somebody from listening to the gospel. You know, folks, what we think we need to say to our neighbor really probably could wait till after the service. And I know there's emergencies and I know that, but the people that always want to bring them up are the people I'm the worried most about, you know. Yeah, there are, but it's amazing in my 35 plus years of being a Christian, I haven't had too many of them. You know, and so just sit still and listen and pray. Pray during the service. Lord, listen, there may be unsaved people here. And Lord, please, God, speak to their hearts. Listen, I don't want to be a part of Satan's team. Satan's team and Satan's plan is keep the lost lost. I don't want to have a part of that. I want to be on the side that's saying, let's do everything we can to get the gospel to people. Let's do everything we can to sit up and listen in church and not cause a distraction. Because listen, that person sitting behind you or beside you or two or three rows back could spend their time watching you because of something you're doing and not be listening to the word of God. It's important. It's so important that we don't contribute to what Satan is trying to do. But Satan's got plan A. And his plan A is keep those that are lost, lost. And let me tell you something, the worst day in the world for Satan is when somebody gets saved. And the happiest day in heaven is when somebody gets saved. And there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I can give personal testimony because of the grace of Almighty God, Satan lost plan A in my life. There was a time when God saw to it that I listened and was able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted my heart and I responded to that. God in heaven held down that gift of eternal life that he'd bought with the blood of his own son and said, here, it's yours for the receiving. Here, just pray and ask me for it. Here, hey, sinner, listen, wake up to what you are. Realize what's ahead for you. Turn to me, I'll give you eternal life. And there was a day in my life where I sat in a church just like, it's not too much different than this one. And during the invitation, I stepped from my aisle and came to the nearest, I stepped from my pew and came to the nearest aisle, walked right down to the front, as we're going to give you an opportunity to do it at the end of this service. And I put my hand in the preacher's hand and looked up and said, preacher, I'm not saved. Preacher, I want to go to heaven. Preacher, God's speaking to my heart. I want to get that thing settled. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I mean, I'll tell you, I don't want to ever get over being saved. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. But Satan, he's lost out for many of your lives on this plan A. You're saved. You know what? You're a child of God. And there's nothing he can ever do. But you know what? He's not done. If plan A don't work, he's got plan B. And plan B is to see to it that you live an ineffective, unfruitful, frustrated Christian life. If he can just keep you running around in circles chasing your own tail for the rest of the time that you're here on this earth, you're not going to have much of an influence for Jesus Christ. But folks, I've got good news for you. God wants us to live victoriously. And God wants us to live the abundant Christian life. And there's some things that you're going to have to face as a Christian, because Satan's going to see to it that you face them. But there's also some things where God says you'll never have to face. God draws a line in the sand like he did with Job and said, you can do so much, but there's some things you can't touch. And there's some areas that we're protected, folks, that God's never going to let Satan touch us in. And I thought we'd look at these this morning. Maybe that'd be an encouragement for you. Four things you will never have to face as a Christian. Let's look at that first little phrase in verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Number one, you will never have to face as a Christian an unmet need. An unmet need. And I want you to write that down properly. N-E-E-D. A lot of Christians walk around bitter at God because he didn't give them something they wanted. Wanted. You'll never face it as a Christian, an unmet need. I'm going to have you flip over to Colossians chapter number 4. Can we go there? Colossians chapter number 4. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. God is a God that meets our needs. We talked about this. On Wednesday night. Let me correct that. We're going to Philippians, not Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We have a Father in heaven that promises to provide our needs. You ought to underline this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I like that little guarantee there. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to help you out. But let me ask you something. Do you have the resources to help me out?
Yes,
well, God has the resources, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now listen, he just doesn't talk it. He's got the goods to back it up.
Amen.
And God said this, you'll never have an unmet need. Troubled but not distress. Now, what do you have to face? You have to face some affliction, some times of affliction. That word trouble means afflicted. That word distressed means trapped, cut off from the supplies, without any resources whatsoever. And God says, listen, I'm going to allow you from time to time to be troubled, but I'm not going to let Satan cut you off from my resources. I will see to it that your needs are met. Folks, that could be an encouragement to somebody in this room this morning. I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but David said this, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging bread.
Amen.
Amen. You know what? Well, I'll tell you what are we going to do next week? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to eat.
Amen.
Why? Because Daddy said so.
Amen.
I'm going to have some clothes to put on. You know what? Daddy said so. Oh, they may not have the designer label that somebody else had, but it'll be all right.
Amen.
May not be as fancy as somebody else did, but it'll be all right.
Amen.
You see, folks, God says that you're never going to face as a Christian an unmet need. Well, we taught this in Sunday school class this morning as far as in our Sunday school classes. Sunday school teachers went and I said, you know what? I've had a Sunday school teachers meeting and they're teaching through the parables of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the rich fool this morning in all of the Sunday school classes. And I said, you know what? You could do the biggest favor to the parents of this church by just defining two words for these kids and get those definite. If this is all you get across in Sunday school, if you can define two words, every parent will send you a note of appreciation. Here's the two words you need to define: want and need. Well, I don't have this. Well, I don't have this. Well, I don't have this. Well, why don't you start looking at what you have? God's been so good to us. Good night. I think it's a shame. I think it's a sinful shame to be an American and be a complainer. It is. To be an American and be a complainer, I think, is a sinful shame. You know what? God's promised to provide your needs. I'm not just telling you this because I read it in the Bible. I'm telling you this because he's done it in the life of Jerry and Cheryl Ross and our kids for all of these years. He's provided our needs. And there's been times, folks, where there wasn't much more than the needs provided. But you know what? If you look back at those times, some of those times are the best times of your life.
Yeah.
I remember when we were going through Bible college and I got married and she'd graduated and I hadn't. It's a funny thing. I started before her. She finished before me. Something's wrong. You know what it is? I think they make it easier on the girls that go to Bible college. It's the only thing I can figure out. They probably go to those classes. All those girls go to different classes than us guys, and they probably just go in there and like play Monopoly and hopscotch and, you know, pass out candy and give them an A is the only thing I can figure. And the rest of us are studying and slaving and, you know, all of these term papers. But we got married, and I still had a little bit of Bible college to finish up. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll just tell you, it was tight. I mean, it was beyond tight a few times. Here you're trying to pay the rent and keep your wife and the new baby in the apartment building and pay his college bill and keep him from turning off the electric and trying to get things done. And there's times, I remember one time Mom and Dad came up and Mom brought two or three cases of canned green beans. And man, I was like, amen, brother, amen. and you know that she'd canned from the garden. And just mason jars full of green beans. And we put them up on the top shelf in our cupboard. It wasn't that there was anything on any of the other shelves, but we thought we'd put it up there and save it for a real emergency. And I remember one week, it got down to a week where we just didn't have anything. And I was able to give Cheryl enough grocery money to just honestly buy. She bought 25 pounds of potatoes. And she had some flour, and we had some green beans. Those green beans, praise God. I mean, Maddie, I had green beans and potatoes for breakfast. I had potatoes and green beans for lunch, something different. And then we had green beans with a side order of potatoes for supper. And then the next breakfast, we'd have potatoes with a side order of green beans, amen. And I'm serious. I mean, we'd gone a couple weeks at a time, just have one thing. And you know what? Didn't hurt me a bit. Didn't hurt me. But some of you kids, if you don't go to McDonald's three times a week, you think you're in the tribulation period. Shame on you. I'm telling you what. I'm going to tell you, and it won't happen at my house. I made up my mind. It won't happen at my house. I'm not going to. I told Cheryl we're not running a restaurant. Mama, make the food and set it down in front of them and make them eat it. Well, amen. That's free stuff, all right? Be good for every Christian to live on green beans and potatoes for a couple weeks in their life. By the way, you'll have a little bit more compassion in your heart when you run to somebody that don't have much. I mean, you will. If you've not ever been there, you're not going to know what it feels like. But I know what that's like. I remember this one day. I'm going to tell you, this is honest truth. I mean, you can check back with us in heaven. I'm just telling you. I'll tell you what the truth is. I come in the kitchen one day, that little apartment. My wife's got the container, and she's getting some flour out to make some biscuits. And a lot of our meals were biscuits and flour gravy. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that in the world either, you know. And she sat in there crying. I said, what's going on? She said, Jerry, I keep this container of flour. She said, I've been using it every day. She said, I just realized it's been 3 or 4 weeks since I bought any flour, and there's no way that it's supposed to last that long. I mean, look at it. It's still half full. I thought about that old widow lady scraping the bottom of the barrel, and every time she'd go to scrape a little bit more, God just kept filling it up for her. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're going to have to face some things in life. I'm not telling you you're not going to have to face some affliction, but I'm going to tell you something. God will never see to it, never let you go without your needs being met. Now, praise God. Praise God. I tell you what, I'm here to tell you that my personal testimony, God's a supplier of our needs. Amen. He takes care of us. And we ought to spend more time thinking, a lot less time griping. Amen. You know what? God says, listen, children, he lays this out in his word. Paul writes, listen, you're going to be troubled sometime. And sometimes you're going to be troubled on every side. But I'm going to tell you something. They'll never cut off the supply train. They'll never cut off my resources. You're never going to go with an unmet need. I'll see that you're taken care of. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're a young couple and you're struggling. Maybe you're a mama trying to raise a children by yourself. Maybe you're up in your senior citizen's year. Maybe you're just going through tough times. I got a promise from God, and here's the promise. God says, I will supply your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. You'll never have to face an unmet need. Be careful, folks. Can I just say this? Be careful. Don't get yourself in a bunch of debt, borrow for all kinds of stuff, and then gripe at God for not supplying. Well, I'll tell you, if we in America, I'm not sure the best thing in America for Christians all across the board just decide in the next year or so, we're gonna sell some things, we're gonna get things lined out. We're not gonna have every dime that we've got coming in going to pay for some silly thing that we shouldn't have bought anyway. Get ourselves financially in a position where we can be a blessing to others and a blessing to the work of God, and not be so tied down financially. I'm telling you, that's good preaching. That'll help you. Amen. Amen. An unmet need, number two. Now, the second thing that you're never going to have to face as a Christian is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Now, look at that next phrase. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, those are two interesting words. Perplexed means, notice this, perplexed means not knowing which way, but despair means not having a way or without a way. There's been times in my life that I've been perplexed. Sometimes I think I live at that address. Satan has he's just good at confusing us and trying to figure out which way to go. What? Here's a decision. I've met a Y in the road, Lord. Which way to go? I'm perplexed. I'm not sure. God says this, you know what? I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to be perplexed sometimes, but you'll never be in despair because you're never going to be without a way. You know why? Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. Now, there's not a person, listen, I'm going to tell you, there's kids, teenagers all over the country and grown adults. Number one cause of death amongst teenagers, suicide. You know what happens? They despair. They get to the point where they say there's not a way. There's just no way out of this. There's no way. Let me tell you something. That's not true. There is a way. His name is Jesus. God says, listen, I'm not going to, as a Christian, you don't have to despair. There's always going to be, you may not know which way to go, but I'm not going to let Satan close off all the roads. I'm going to have a way for you if you listen to me. I think Brother Hodge ought to write a book on interesting events that happened to me while I'm deer hunting. I really do, brother. I think it'd be a bestseller. I think, you know what? I mean, I really do. I've just never seen anybody in my life that's got himself in more situations deer hunting. And I think, you know, every single time that he goes deer hunting, his wife gets the life insurance policy out and lays it on the table just so she knows where it's at. You don't know if he's coming back or not. You don't know what's going to happen to him. But the deer are a lot safer than Brother Hodge when he's out there deer hunting. I just tell you. But this isn't the only one that's happened to. I don't know how many of you have ever gotten lost out deer hunting. Now, it's not that bad if you go out of a morning and it's dark and you get lost because you can just sit down where you're at and wait till the sun comes up. But it's a problem if you go out and do an evening hunt and then you get lost. I know there's a guy back there on the back corner last year that got lost out deer hunting. Him, me and Jonathan, and I took Brother Hodge there one time, but Brother Bo said, I'm going to take you back and show you a place that hardly anybody goes, and I know why nobody ever goes there. You only got about a 50-50 chance of making it out of there. It is the most confusing, and I've got a pretty good, I feel like I do, got a pretty good sense of woods direction, and I mean, I really do. There's not that many, but there's something about that patch of woods. You get back there, it's the easiest thing to get turned around in. Brother Hodge, you got lost back there. And Brother Jonathan got lost back there, and I've heard rumors of another guy that's an assistant pastor that once got lost back there, but I think this happened to Jonathan, he did. I mean, it got after dark, and folks, when it's dark, I'm talking about moonless dark out in there, and you're out in those stripper hills, and everything's running every direction, and every time you think you're going the right way, you know, you're going the opposite, and you get that point where you start getting that little feeling inside of you like, oh my goodness sakes. And I remember Jonathan got turned around, and he told me this story. He said, I'm telling you, I was so far off track. He said, I thought I was going, west, and I was going south. And see that good direction right there? And he said, I thought I was going west, and I was going south. And he said, I started thinking to myself, oh, my goodness, say. Brother Hodge got lost out there and comes stone. You know, he's totally lost. Got and ran into some crazy hunter out there, some wild man. And he just snarled at you and left you out there lost. He didn't even try to help you find your way in. Say, what do you do when that happens? Well, I'm going to tell you what these guys did. I'll tell you what I did. I just kind of kept wandering around a little bit, and finally I just kept looking off in the horizon, and finally I found a light. And you know what Jonathan said? I saw a security light way far throughout the thick, and I just said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep my eyeball on that light, and I'm going to walk a straight line to it. Folks, Jesus just didn't say, I am the way. He said, I'm the light of the world. And I'm telling you something. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, but you're an assistant pastor. You always know which way to go. No, I don't. No, I don't. You always know I don't. There's been times in my life when it just seems like Satan enveloped me with a curtain of darkness, and I didn't know which way to go. I did not know which way to go. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the greatest advice you'll ever get from any pulpit anywhere is this, folks. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's going to get so dark sometimes that you're going to get that feeling, that gut feeling, I'll never get out of here. I'll never get out. And if you're not careful, you'll despair. But you know what? You don't have to despair. As a Christian, you don't have to despair. Because if you look out on the horizon in all directions, sooner or later, you'll see the light. And Jesus says, just come to... Listen, here's great advice. And I'm not trying to be overly spiritual. I'm telling you, this works. When you are in close to despair, when you are perplexed, when you don't know what to do, you get your eyes on Jesus Christ and you start walking a beeline towards Him. You walk a beeline towards Him. You do what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. You get up in the morning and you go find Jesus. You take an all-night prayer meeting if you have to, and you go find Jesus. Let me tell you something. He'll get you back on track in the direction that you ought to go. You're never going to face hopelessness as a Christian. You may be perplexed, not knowing which way to go, but you'll never be without a way because you have Jesus. Now, let me share with you the next one, okay? Paul says, listen, we are going to be troubled at times, but we don't have to be distressed. We are going to be perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Let me give you something else that you'll never have to face as a Christian. You'll never have to face a day alone. You get that? You'll never have to face a day alone. Persecuted means, in this portion of Scripture, in this usage right here, means to be driven away. Be driven away by yourself. Driven away from friends. Driven away from those that you love. Driven away. But the Bible says you'll not be forsaken. That word forsaken means to be abandoned. You know, the lost world don't understand this. They can't figure out why we as Christians, even when we're alone, are not alone.
Yeah.
Even when we're alone, we're not alone.
That's right.
I remember when I was a college kid visiting up in Chicago, and got after dark one night, and I had sent two of my bus workers to do some callbacks, and I went by myself to do some callbacks, and I was out there like Aaron is and Caleb is out there, not any sense at all, after dark and probably a neighborhood you shouldn't be in, and I had a Chicago police car pull up beside me, and this woman policeman and this man policeman pulled up beside me, and here I am in a tie and white shirt and slacks, and I'm running through this neighborhood trying to make these callbacks before we go over and meet at the prayer meeting and head back to the college. And I remember this woman looks out and says, son, are you lost? I come over the car. No, ma'am, I know exactly where I'm at. Are you sure you know where you're at? I said, yeah, yes, ma'am, I know exactly where. I told her what street I was. I said, this is over here and that's over here. What are you doing here? So, well, I'm out visiting for the church. We run a bus route up here. Oh, that's all them buses that run. Yeah, I'm running those buses up here, and I'm just making some calls. She said, this isn't a good neighborhood. She said, you shouldn't be here after dark, and you shouldn't be by yourself. And you know what I said to her. You know, I said, I'm not by myself. And I'll never forget, she looked at me, looked me up and down. Looked that way. And she looks over the driver and says, I told you he was crazy. Black lady, I told you he was crazy. And I said, ma'am, I'm not crazy. I said, the Bible says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you know, he said, that's a promise to those that go soul winning. Go, you know, well, she got real disinterested about this time, you know. Okay, fine. All right, but I warned you. And she just pulls off. You think she could have stayed with me? They had guns, you know. They were really concerned about me. They could have shadowed me the rest of the morning and protected me, but they just drove off to go to a better neighborhood, I guess. So you're never going to have to spend a day alone. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the world will persecute you. It'll try to push you off by yourself in a corner. I think about those three Hebrew children. You know what? It didn't satisfy the world to push them in a corner. They pushed them into a fiery furnace. But you know what? When you think you're alone and you're thinking you're at the end, you look around, you'll find that fourth man in the fire. You never have to be alone. I think about Peter in jail, and there he is. We're going to shut this preacher up. They put him in jail and chain him to a wall. And you know, Peter, I like him. He's not too worried about it. He just goes to sleep. Sometimes it's the best thing you can do, folks. You know, I never solved anything staying up worrying. Just go to sleep. Next thing you know, somebody's kicking him in the side. And there, he thinks he's having a vision or a dream or a nightmare. Chains fell off his hands, and that angel leads him out. About the time the cool air hits him on the outside of that outer gate, he looks around, and the angel disappears, and he realizes, this isn't a dream. I'm out of here. Well, you know what? They thought they could persecute him. They thought they could push him into a corner. They thought they could push him away, drive him away, push him into... No, you're not going to do that. I think about John the Beloved. You know what? They tried everything to shut John up. And they killed all the other apostles for some reason. God, and because what Jesus promised him. Jesus told John, you're going to die of old age. I'm not going to let him kill you. I don't know how much of this is true, but history seems to indicate they tried to boil him in oil and that didn't work. And he just couldn't. Finally, they just said, we'll just stick you on the Isle of Patmos. And I imagine for several weeks, John just kind of walked around that island, maybe the tears running down his face. And you know what? He was persecuted. He'd been driven away. And he probably thought, you know what? This is unbelievable. I mean, they did it. How in the world? And all of a sudden, one time, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that he heard a voice. And he turned to see. And there's Jesus Christ. And he said, John, I got this all planned out, man. Do you have some pencil and paper? Yeah, I got some things I want you to write down. And you know what? Probably the book of all the Bible that's been used in the greatest way to turn people to Jesus Christ, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul or John's out there saying, you know what? They persecuted me. They pushed me. They drove me away. They isolated me. They thought they could make it so I was alone and I couldn't do anything. But boy, they forgot that Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up and he sat there and wrote that out. And I think shortly after he wrote that out, God took him on to heaven. But you know what? The world can't shut you down as a Christian. Now go ahead. Just tell me you're not going to be my friend. But you see, you don't understand. I got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Go ahead and make fun of me and laugh at me and poke. And you know what? And isolate me and treat me different. That's all right. I've got a friend. I've got a friend. I'm never going to be alone. Listen, you can say this as a Christian. There's four things I'll never have to face. I'll never have an unmet need. I'll never have to face hopelessness. I'll never have to face a day alone. And let's look at that last one, all right? Verse number 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Notice this, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. Go over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Man, I hope this is an encouragement to you. Yeah. Folks, listen, I'm being honest with you as a preacher. I'm trying to rightly divide the word of God. I'm telling you that the Bible's true. You're going to be troubled sometimes, and you're going to be perplexed sometimes, and you're going to be persecuted, and you're even going to be cast down or tripped up. But you know what? You're not going to be destroyed, or you're not going to be forsaken, or you're not going to have to face despair, or you're not going to have to face distress, because God promises in his word. Proverbs chapter 24. If you don't have this verse written or underlined in your Bible, you ought to. Verse number 16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Notice there it doesn't say the backslider shall fall 7 times. It doesn't say the carnal Christian fall 7 times. It doesn't say the one that's involved his life in habitual sin shall fall 7 times. It says the just man. I'm talking about the Jobs. I'm talking about the men who are dotting their spiritual I's and crossing their spiritual T's and trying to do the best they can for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Satan gets his big old wicked foot in your way sometimes, trips you up, knocks you down, casts you down, kicks you down. Good. It's going to happen sometimes. I mean, I remember times when I was in Bible college where I thought I went out and I just threw. I mean, I'm sorry. And it probably wasn't right. But you know what? I feel pretty good when I read about people in the Bible, because I look at some of the dumb things I pulled and I thought, I wasn't the only one. Now, there was times where Moses just went and got alone with God and him and God just fussed. I mean, he did. He just fussed. And I'd fuss at God sometimes. I'd go out there and say, God, I'm trying to prepare for the ministry and I'm trying to live for you and I'm out soul winning and Lord, this isn't happening and this happened in my life. And it seems like every time I get up and walk 3 steps, bam, I'm flat on my face again. You ever felt that way?
Yes.
I think God did heaven just smiled, so I'll just try to toughen you up a bit.
Yes, amen.
Son, I'm going to let you sometimes get tripped up. I'm going to let you get cast down, but let me tell you something. I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let Satan destroy you.
Amen.
Let me give you this. The only one that can destroy you is you.
That's right. Amen.
All right, what's the secret, Brother Jerry, what's the secret of a successful Christian life? Well, let me give it to you. Get up one more time than when you fall down. That's it? Yeah. That's But I want to know how to keep. Well, there's ways that you can eliminate some of it, but I'm just going to tell you, you're never going to eliminate it all. Now, you've got a choice to make when that dirt hits you in the face. And you slam down your chest into the ground and the wind's knocked out of you spiritually. I mean, you've got to make a choice. You can lay there like a dog in the dirt and whine and cry and feel sorry for yourself. Sometimes we do that for a while.
Amen.
But you know what? At some point in your life, don't you think you just brush yourself up and get back up? Well, I'm going to get tripped again, so I might as well quit. Wow, I'm going to tell you, that attitude has changed the world. I mean, that's done a lot for Christ. What I'm telling you, folks, is listen, you're listening to a preacher this morning. I know what it's like to hit the ground. I know what it's like to stumble and fall. Satan's going to spend your life tripping you up, but you've got to get back up. You're going to get back up. Yeah, I don't know what God's or what Satan's done to your life, but let me tell you something. He's not done with you. If you're still sitting here breathing today, he's not done with you. Oh, Brother Jerry, you don't know. This has enveloped my life right now, and you know what? I'm just defeated, and Satan's got a lock hold on me and I can't break it. Yes, you can. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I don't know what you're facing, but let me share something with you. You need to get up. Get up! Get up! Well, it's hard. I know it's hard. Get up anyway. But Brother Jerry, I don't know if I can go on. You can go on. You have to go on. There's something bigger than me and you. I'll close with this story. I'll tell you what, there's been so many people through my life that have shown up and helped me when I needed a hand up. And I've told the Lord I want to do that. I'd like to spend my life doing that. I talked to you about a little bit about my years up in Chicago. And I got a lot of Chicago stories because I spent a lot of years there. Amen. But I'll never forget that. And David would know this young lady. But there was a girl that rode my bus route, 52-2, and I was a bus cap, 52-2, rode my bus route. And I'll tell you what, I mean this, and when I got there, she was this way. Some other bus captain had reached her, and lady workers had worked on her, and this was just a ghetto kid. But I'm going to tell you something, she'd put most of us to shame as far as being a quality Christian. When I got on that route, she was almost 15 years old, and she'd come to church, and I'll tell you what, if I could transport us back in time and I could let her walk through that door as a 15-year-old girl and walk up, you'd see a girl walk up here with poise. You'd walk. She had a voice. I'm telling you what, Brother Thomas, she had a voice that was just unbelievable. And every Sunday morning, I'd say, Maria, I want you to sing. You'd be ready to sing a special before I preach to the kids every Sunday morning. And Sister Tanya, that song you sang this morning, she'd sing that all the time. And when I was sitting back there and you were singing, I thought, that sounds like Maria. And she had her voice very similar to yours, just clear and beautiful. And she just sang, sharp-looking girl, just loved the Lord. And I mean, followed through. But she got about 16 years of age, and she got involved with a young man that went to church. But he wasn't really the right kind of young man. And she fell in love, heads over heels in love with him. And I tried, I'll be honest with you, I tried to shut that thing down. I tried to discourage that thing. But you know what? There's people around her that was trying to encourage it, even Christian people. I'm going to tell you some folks, we ought to use more sense than we do. And she wasn't ready for that, wasn't prepared for that, didn't know how to handle all that at 16 years of age. And I remember going visiting one Saturday, before we went visiting Saturday morning, we had the bus division meeting, and a bus captain that brought this other boy in that she'd met at church. He came and found me. He said, I don't know if you heard what happened. I said, no, I don't know. What's going on? He said, with Maria and Hector. I said, what happened? He said, well, Maria's expecting. I said, expecting? He said, she's, I said, oh, my goodness. I'm going to tell you something. If you'd have taken a knife and stuck at my heart or balled up your fist and hit me in the gut, it wouldn't have had any more effect on me. Just absolutely took the wind out of my sails. And young people, listen to me. I'm not talking about a bad kid. I'm talking about a good kid. And it could happen to the best Christian young person in this room right now if you let down in a few areas and decide that there's some things that aren't important and you ignore some Bible principles in this relationship deal. It could happen to anybody in this room. I mean, it could. It could be one of our kids. And so I went to see her. I drove straight to her house. Sunday morning after the vision meeting, I drove straight to her house, and her younger sister answered the door. And I said, where's Maria? And she said, Brother Jerry, I can't tell you. And I said, yes, you can. And her younger sister was a good girl. She didn't come to churches faithfully, but she was but I spent time with her, and I visited with her. I got her to come sometimes to church. And so she knew me pretty well, and I knew her pretty well. And I said, now look at me. Look who you're talking to. She looked at me. And I said, this is Brother Jerry. You recognize me? Do you know who this is? Yes, sir. I said, you really think, knowing me, that I'm going to leave this house and not know where Maria is when I leave this house? No, sir. I said, so where's she at? I'll get in so much trouble. I said, no, you won't. No, you won't. I'll tell them I tortured you. All right. Where's she at? And I said, I'm not going to go beat up on her. I'm not going to. He said, Brother Jerry, she's so ashamed. I said, I know. I said, but I'm going to go help her. She said, well, right across the alley, she said, our aunt lives there, and she's staying with our aunt. But Brother Jerry, I'm going to be in. So I said, no, you won't. I went around, run around to the one block over, and come up to, I could still see the flight of stairs up to that second level apartment outside, knocked on the door, she said, I heard a voice say, who is it? She was there by herself. And I said, Brother Jerry. And she said, Brother Jerry, go away. And I said, I'm not going to go away. I said, I got all day. I'll stand here and knock. I already told you about that. You know, I'll stand here. I said, you know, I'm not going away. You know, I'm not going to go away. Oh, Brother Jerry, you just go. No. And I sat there and talked to the door for 15, 20 minutes. Finally, she opened it about that far, and we talked for a little while later. She opened the door, finally come up, sit on the front step. And I mean, and folks, by the way, young people, I'm not talking about a girl that did this and wasn't repentant. I mean, she was ashamed. She didn't want to open that door because she didn't want to look me in the face. She sat on the front step of that street, on that house on Grand Street with traffic going by, tears rolling down her face. And she said, I've shamed God. I've shamed all those people that's invested in me. Brother Jerry, I'm so sorry. We had prayer together. And you know what? Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. God washed that sins away. But you know what, young people? Don't forget this. Just because the sins wash away don't mean the consequences of sin get washed away. I said, now, yes, listen, young lady. I said, you know I love you. And you know the people, First Baptist, love you. Oh, but Brother Jerry, I can't show up back to church. I said, you've got to show back up. I said, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. I said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to pull that bus right out in front of this house. And I said, I want you dressed and ready to go. Brother Jerry, I just can't. I said, you've got to do it. I said, if you don't do it tomorrow, you'll never do it. You've got to do it. I didn't know what happened. And the next morning, I pulled that bus up on Grand Street in front of our aunts and tooted the horn. And I stood out there at that door, and here comes this precious girl, bless her heart. I've never seen anybody do anything more brave in all my life. She walked down those steps, get on that bus. And folks, listen to me. Everybody knew by now. You know why? That's a help. Thank you. Thank you. That's a help. If I get you excited about the Gospels, I can get you excited about the bad news about somebody. We could turn this world inside out for Jesus Christ. Everybody knew. She said, Brother Joe, I can't walk through that door of that church. I can't walk into that youth center. Everybody's going to know. I said, you're going to walk through that door because I'm going to walk beside you. And if anybody says anything, I'll just flatten them. By the way, I'm not talking about some girl who's proud of her sin. I'm not talking about some girl, you know, bring them back in here without repenting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who's broken. I'm talking about somebody that wished with everything she had she could take it back, but she couldn't. Right. And I want to tell you something. I walked through the front door of that youth center that day, and there was five or six of her friends sitting there. And I sat there, and they all turned around and looked at her, and I looked at them, and they looked at her, and she looked at them. And I've never seen a girl so nervous in all my life. I want to tell you something. It made me proud to be a Christian that day. Those five girls made a beeline for her and put their arms around her and wept with her, and she wept with them. And they just took off to their Sunday school classroom, and she looked back, and I just nodded at her. You know, I wasn't needed anymore. I wish we could get Christians to love other Christians even when they mess up. You know, one of these days it could be one of your kids. You're going to hope somebody loves them and cares about them. Not kick dirt on them in their face because they fell. I mean that. Well, I'm not talking about it. Like you have already said that. I'm not talking about an unrepentant thing. I'm talking about when someone gets right with God, let's not be the elder brother. The prodigal son's story is not about the prodigal. It was for the benefit of the Pharisees. It's all about the older brother and his stinking attitude towards somebody that came back and got right with God. Well, there's been people forgive me in my life. I've done a heap of things I'm not proud of. I'm glad people aren't always throwing them up in my face. I don't want to do that to other people. But I'm telling you, folks, who's listening to me, the devil's going to trip up some of our kids around here. And you know what? He may get a few of our adults. But let me tell you something. When you're laying on the ground, I want you to remember this. Jesus says, or Paul wrote by the inspiration of God, God says, you're going to be cast down sometimes, but you're not going to be destroyed. Because you know what? There's the great physician there, that great forgiving Christ that'll lean down beside you and put his arms under you and help you get back up. Get up! Get up! Several years ago, me and my wife visited First Baptist Church on our way to Iowa. We timed it out where we could go to their evening service. We walked into that evening service, and I'm sitting there in the balcony. The choir comes walking out. And I said to Cheryl, look right up there in that choir. Second row, look at that, right on the choir. Little girl, Maria Vega. Only she's a mama now, and she's got three boys, and married to a Christian guy there in the church. Hey. Singing in the church choir.
Amen.
You say, well, I can't believe they'd let somebody like that sing in a church choir. You want to see who we let sing in the church choir, man? I mean, come on now, folks. Now, you don't know what all these rascals have done up here, you know. Aren't you glad you go to a church where, you know what? Just a bunch of saved, forgiven sinners.
Amen.
Trying to serve God the best they can. And that's, you know what, folks, that's got to be good enough. There's no perfect people here. God says you're going to get tripped up, son. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at this morning. I'm going to tell you something. If you're laying down on the spiritually, if you're flat on your face, you got to get up. There's too much counting on you getting up not to get up. There's too much that God still has for you to do. Don't let the devil win.
Right. Amen.
Get up!
Amen.
Get up. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for these promises from your word, God. Because there's times we need each and every one of them, Lord. We're human beings. God, we have all these treasures, but they're in an earthen vessel. Because of that, Lord, we just are going to spend a part of our lives troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down. But God, you come to us and you say, you may be troubled, but you're never going to have to be distressed. You may be perplexed, but you don't have to despair. You may be persecuted, but you're not going to be forsaken. And you may be cast down, but you're not going to be destroyed because of one word, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for caring about us and loving us. Thank you for being there. Lord, when we need you, I thank you for times in my life that you could have walked away, but you didn't. You could have given up on me, but you didn't. Because of that, Lord, I don't want to give up on other people. I pray, God, if there's someone here with sin in their life, God, that they'll come to an old-fashioned altar and repent. They'll find that there's the Father waiting for the returning Son to throw his arms around him, kill the fatted calf, put his ring on his finger. Lord, there may be someone here that's just discouraged. Maybe they're perplexed. They don't know which way to turn. Satan's just enveloped them in darkness. Lord, help them to look for that light and head towards it. Lord, I pray for that person, Lord, that feels like that they've been thrust away, driven away. They feel like that they're all alone and they're close to despair. God, I pray, dear Lord, that they'll help them to look around. They won't have to look far. Standing right beside them is the Son of God, saying, you're not alone. I'm with you. I'll see you through this. Lord, there's a lot of people in this room that carry heartaches and burdens that they don't say a whole lot about, but they carry them every day. I pray this message be encouragement to them, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.